This new sermon series that we're starting, it's a collective effort where I'm working with two colleagues. First working with Kelly Hand, who is the PCA minister in Chandler, Desert Palms Presbyterian Church. I'm also working with Justin Edgar, who's the PCA minister at Crossroads Presbyterian Church in Albuquerque. Both men are in our body of regional churches, our presbytery. I've done this on a number of sermon series. If you've been around in the past, perhaps you remember the model. But essentially what we'll do, the three of us, each week will take time to individually read and study and reflect and think. All the while as we're taking notes, we put that in an online folder for each person to see. And then every Thursday we'll have a conference call where we pray for one another, where we talk about the direction of the passage, where we share resources. Hopefully I'll get a lot of sermon illustrations from these guys. And we seek to help one another in preaching. And then afterwards, we'll listen to each other's sermons on occasion and give feedback. This is something I very much enjoy doing as I prepare for sermons. And I'd encourage you, if you'd like to study one passage, perhaps with more depth or are interested by one passage, all of their sermons are posted online at their church websites, and it would be great to go and to listen to one of their sermons, perhaps, and to be encouraged, as no doubt I will be, with the other preaching of the word through these various men. And I can get you their information or perhaps put their websites in the bulletin at some point. Let's turn our attention to this first passage. We'll be looking at the life of Peter in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. I love getting to look at narratives together. And today what I'd like to do is to hang the sermon, our time together, on this story. I believe the story unfolds in four parts. First, the setting, then preaching, then fishing, and finally responding. So first, the setting. Let me orient you to this passage and where we are with Peter in his life. The story is set just off of Lake Gennesaret. That's known in the Bible by a few names, including the Sea of Galilee and the Lake of Tiberias. It is the largest freshwater lake in Israel. And in ancient Palestine, the whole region of cities known as Galilee, surrounding the northern and western side of the lake, the economy and the life in the city was driven by this lake. Now, this is also the area where Jesus spends most of his life and ministry. Jesus had been ministering in this area and had really seen quite a following, so that crowds were accompanying him wherever he went. And there at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in those crowds, we find Simon, who we know as Peter. Now, this encounter with Peter and Jesus was not the first. If we were to look in the Gospel of Luke or to follow along in the other Gospels, we'd see that for some time, Peter has been intrigued by and following to some extent this preacher, Jesus. We don't know if that was several months or a year, but as Jesus was ministering in the area, Peter had been following him. That all begins in John chapter 1. There, Peter's brother, Andrew, had been out in the desert region of the Judean wilderness listening to a desert prophetic type preacher who we now know as John the Baptist. Now, this man, John the Baptist, was saying some amazing things. He was saying that his role as a preacher was to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. Messiah meant the anointed one or the king, the one that the Bible foretold, the king above all kings, who would come, who would put an end to sin, who would usher in forgiveness, who would bring about God's shalom, where there is peace and prosperity and joy and righteousness rather than a sin-cursed world. And the Jewish people were anticipating and awaiting this Messiah. They were looking for someone that would liberate them from the oppressors of their enemies, the Romans, who would restore the worship of God in true obedience and living in covenant with God. And all of their hopes were hanging on the expectation of this Messiah. So when John the Baptist shows up and begins to preach, "I'm the one getting you ready for the coming Messiah, and I will identify him," you can imagine there was a great deal of interest. As John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one that you do not know. He's coming after me. I'm not even worthy to touch the strap of his sandal. He will baptize with the Spirit." Now, Andrew, Simon, or Peter, that is, his brother, was there when John the Baptist was speaking about all of these things. And then one day, the moment which everyone was waiting for occurred. John the Baptist identifies a man as the Messiah. He says, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says that he's seen God's Spirit descend upon him, that his Holy Spirit rests upon him. Even verse 34, "As you have seen and I have borne witness, this is the Son of God." Now, Andrew was there for that identification, and you can imagine what he does, right? He goes and gets his brother, Peter. He says, "You've got to see this. Come check this out." And so Peter and Andrew, after this identification of John the Baptist pointing to Jesus, come to see this Jesus. We pick up the story in John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who had heard John speak had followed Jesus. He was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. What an abnormal encounter. Jesus doesn't seem arrogant, but this is rather audacious. Upon his first meeting with Peter, he says, "So you are Simon Peter." What big plans he has for Peter. And then immediately he gives him a nickname. This is what God often does at momentous events or occasions in people's life. Think God encounters Abraham in the Bible. He says, "You'll be called Abraham." God meets with Jacob. He says, "You'll be called Israel," to denote this new role you'll play in the story of God's people. Now God meets a fisherman named Simon. He says, you'll be called Peter. And in fact, and today, if we were to update the parlance, perhaps we'd say he's giving him the nickname Rocky. Peter means rock or stone, something of strength and significance. And as you can imagine, Peter and Andrew, they are intrigued. And so they become followers from some distance as Jesus moves around the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and doing things that to them are amazing. They have no natural way of sufficiently explaining what they're seeing as Jesus heals people of ailments and as he speaks to them about the kingdom. Now, they're following Jesus around in his ministry in Galilee, and it appears as we get to Luke chapter 5, finishing up now the setting, that Jesus has intended to go to where Andrew and Peter are to continue his ministry. So we move from setting to preaching. Chapter 5, verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing there, and then you'll remember Jesus, because of the throng of people around him, pressing in and disordered and making so much noise so that no one can see him or hear him, as he'll do in the future on various occasions, he decides to get into a boat there by the Sea of Galilee and to push out perhaps 5 or 10 meters from the shore and to have the people sit on the shores. Perhaps the shore were banked shores, almost like stadium seating. And so everyone is able to see and to hear Jesus as he preaches what Luke terms the word of God. So picture the scene. You've got this massive crowd of people. And Jesus says, Peter, put me out in your boat. And he's there off the shore. The people are sitting in the sandy banks. And he's preaching to them the word of God. And I think Luke helps us to understand the content of that sermon and just a verse prior, verse 43 of chapter 4. This is Luke's summary of Jesus' preaching ministry, but there are a number of such summaries in the gospel accounts. Jesus said, I must preach the good news. That's the same word that we use, the gospel. He has a message of good news. And the center of that message has to do with God's kingdom, or the kingdom of God. Now, we'll be looking at that, the kingdom of heaven, rather. We'll be looking at that with the preaching, that is, with much greater depth next week. But here we can say at least this, that Jesus was speaking about the restoration of God's authority and God's power in the world. That the world would be a place under God's rule as he meant it to be, where his will is obeyed, where his blessings abound, and where the world operates as it was always intended to operate. Jesus is saying, even though the world's not like that right now, I am announcing to you this beautiful, this good thing, that it will be like that. God is on the move. He's restoring his rule. He's doing something, and he's doing it right now because of me. That was Jesus' message. So Jesus, he puts out from the shore. He's preaching. He's teaching the word of God. He's explaining these things to the people. And we don't hear a great deal about that. Like I said, in Luke chapter 5, we'll look at that more next week. But as Jesus wraps up preaching, he turns to fishing. And he says now, Peter, why don't you put out into the deep and let down the nets? Now, before we can appreciate kind of what's happening here, we have to understand that fishing in the ancient world like this was certainly always conducted at night. Even in our passage, we hear that they've been fishing all night, and fishing on the Sea of Galilee was conducted by a couple boats, and it would take 4 to 6 men to let out these linen nets that would be then drugged by the boats and encircled. And after the men, they fished at night so that the fish wouldn't see the nets. After the men had fished, as is happening in our passage, we see in the very setting, the fishermen are washing out their nets. There was a great deal of care that had to be taken place. The nets were cleaned and reordered and put up. As Jesus encounters these men, they've been fishing all night. They've just finished their work. And they've been washing out their nets as Jesus is preaching. So now when Jesus says, let's put out for a fish, you can imagine that many of the people in his audience begin to smirk, right? You can imagine that perhaps his audience there on the shore thought, now he's left preaching and he's beginning meddling, right? He's really setting himself up for embarrassment. Stick to your area. Don't come into our area, right? And the worst of it is Peter. And Peter objects, Master, we've been fishing all night. The schools of fish just aren't there. We've just finished cleaning the nets. He doesn't want to do this. I was reminded how Peter must have felt even this week. There was one morning our kids got up especially early, and they woke me up and said, come make us breakfast. I said, oh, just leave us alone, you know. And you can imagine Peter thinking, anything but this, right? But he says, he ceases objecting, and he begins to obey. And he says, because you've said so, we'll do it. One pastor commented, this is a great model for Christian obedience. There are things that God will ask you to do. You don't feel like doing them. They make no sense to you whatsoever. But you do them, you obey, simply because God has said so. Because you told me so, I'll do it. So as the crowds are watching, Simon Peter sets out for the deep waters. And they start fishing, right? And you can imagine the nets go in and there's a period of waiting. As the weights sink to the bottom, as the fish become confused, and then the fishermen together begin to pull in the nets. There's a little tug in the beginning. And then they begin to realize we've got a real catch on our hands. And then they begin to realize we have a catch of all catches. And then they're frantic and they're terrified because the nets are threatening to rip apart. And they're signaling, get more boats, get more men, come help us. And you can imagine the bewildered fishermen trying together to pull in this haul. And as they're getting it in the boats that were previously riding high on the waters are now perilously getting full and heavy and getting ready to sink. And they're unwieldy. And all of the fishermen working together can't handle them because they're so heavy, laden with fish. And the crowd's astonished. They can't believe what they're seeing. And the fishermen are probably cussing and running around and pulling in these nets and frantic and hurrying, right? And everyone is working at a dizzying pace, everyone except Peter. And that brings us from fishing to responding. Peter sees something else. He doesn't see the nets and the fish. Peter sees Jesus. He has an epiphany, a moment of clarity. He sees Jesus for who he really is. He sees Jesus' greatness. He sees that Jesus is the Lord, the one who commands the seas. He sees that what Jesus says is done. He sees that Jesus is no normal man at all. And all that Peter can do is to literally fall on his knees before this Jesus. And not only does Peter see Jesus, he sees himself. And he sees Jesus' greatness, and he's acutely aware of how different he is. He sees his dirtiness. He sees his own sinfulness. And these two things paired together, Jesus' greatness and Peter's realization of his own sinfulness, are too much for him. He's undone. And in the passage, it says he's afraid. He's literally scared. And so he begs Jesus, go away from me. Depart from me. It's interesting. This is the standard reaction to encountering God in the Bible. If you see a belly flop, all of you respond the same way, right? You turn away, you say, ow, it hurts. When people see God, they get scared. And then they see themselves in light of God. They see their own dirtiness, their sinfulness. We saw this last week with Isaiah. In the sermon we saw, Isaiah looked up, he saw God in his power and glory and might in his holy temple. The first thing he says is, ah, Lord, I am unclean. He wants to get away. The Israelites, as they saw God on the mountain where he gives the Ten Commandments, they say, anything but to appear before this God. Moses, you go before us. It's safe for us if we just get away. Pastor Tim Keller, he says that we understand something of this living in a celebrity culture. We see celebrities who look so good and have so much money and seem so capable, and they're everything we want. And we say, I'm not like that. Perhaps we see something on a much grander level here of the same, where Peter sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' greatness. He sees himself. And he responds on his knees, now in this moment of clarity. But Peter's not the only one doing the responding, right? Jesus sees Peter. And Jesus, rather than to depart, he comes near to Peter. He tells him not to be afraid, that Jesus' power and holiness are not a threat to Peter. He assures him with kind words. And then Jesus says something most unexpected. From now on, you will be catching men. This is a gospel moment where Jesus responds to Peter with truth and forgiveness and love, and he affirms him, but also where Jesus begins to unveil that he has a plan that involves Peter. That just as Peter has seen Jesus, Jesus wants to use Peter that others might see him. He wants to use Peter in a sacred mission whereby this message of what God's doing to restore his kingship would be spread to all. This story isn't about Peter as much as it's about Jesus, how now having encountered Jesus, Jesus will use Peter on behalf of others. He's going to send him out on sacred mission. He gives him a calling that befits his new name. And Peter, having seen Jesus and now having heard from him, it says immediately, he leaves his fish, he leaves his nets, and he begins to follow Jesus. He's all in. Now think about that for a minute. This is the most prosperous day of Peter's career. His business has never been better. Just before, he had the prospect of bringing zero fish to market. And now he's got boats teeming with fish, right? And it's on that very moment that he cares nothing at all for fish. With this moment of clarity, everything's changed. He wants to follow Jesus, and he wants to be of service to Jesus. He's all in. And so as one commentator said, Peter will no longer bring dead fish to market. Now he'll be bringing live men to God. His world is turned upside down by this encounter with Jesus. As the early church theologian Bede said, now as the churches, parentheses, nets are filled, this miracle renews or continues. And so here we have it, the beginnings of Peter's life with Jesus. He leaves everything behind on this day of prosperity to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, as we said in the beginning, this sermon series and what we see in the Bible about the life of Peter, it's about Peter, but it's not about Peter, right? This is a story about Jesus. And I think even as this story is recounted, the intention is not simply to tell us information about Peter. I think the author intends that you would experience Jesus like Peter did. In other words, that there would be a moment of clarity for you, that you would recognize Jesus' greatness, that you would recognize your own sinfulness, and that likewise, you would be incorporated into this gospel mission to retake the world and to spread the message that God is doing something unique in Jesus. Now, if you are to encounter Jesus like this, this Jesus doesn't fit neatly into your life, right? It's not like checking a box and going to church on Sunday. Encountering Jesus in truth is not like looking for some quick sense of fulfillment or for someone to tell you you're okay. I like how Thomas Howard says it. He says, Jesus is not a pale Galilean. He is a towering and furious figure who will not be managed. This Jesus doesn't fit into compartments of life. He turns our lives and our world upside down on their head. Changes what we value and how we live. But through Peter's encounter with Jesus, God intends that we would see Jesus like this, and that our lives likewise would be changed, that we would come to Jesus with our sin, and that we'd be sent out by him to be useful for his kingdom. This is what Jesus wants for you this morning, to encounter him in the Word of God, and the stories about him through eyewitnesses, which have recounted these events about Jesus. And likewise, in this moment of clarity, having encountered Jesus, to be changed and to serve him with your life. It's going to be a great sermon series. We're only just getting going. And next week, we'll look a lot more carefully at Jesus' preaching as well as his miracles. But for now, would you stand with me and we'll pray together. Our God, our desire is to encounter you in truth. Work within us, Lord. Remove the faulty notions we have of you. Clarify yourself in our sight. Help us to see you truly. And in doing so, Lord, to be changed, to be included in your purposes for this world, and to be effective for you. Our God, we thank you for this account in Peter's life where he becomes a disciple and heeds your call to be a follower of Christ. Work in our lives even as you worked in Peter's life of old. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.